Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Matthew chapter 6. And the main verse I'm going to launch out from is Matthew 6:33, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. And the title of the message is Our Main Priority. Our main priority. You know, we live in a time where most of you would probably agree with me that life is just busy. And especially in our youth, you know, especially young couples who have children and in school and activities and jobs and clubs and outside activities, all of these things, we're just a busy people. And that's not all bad, but Here's the lesson that the Lord is teaching here in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's more than just what people call practical living. Of course, it has to do with living in a way that is practical and beneficial. But what He's teaching us is this. As we go throughout our busy lives, trying to do well for ourselves and do well for our families and all of that, that our main priority in everything is to seek the Lord, to seek Christ, to seek His salvation. He says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And He's talking about the necessities of life. But if you go back up to verse 19 of this passage, Matthew 6:19, listen to what He says here. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, obviously, what He's talking about is don't set your whole life in the value of things that are going to fade away and be destroyed, that things that are going to corrupt and be gone. Many people, you know, the Bible talks about the love of money, for example. We all want to be comfortable. We want to buy the things that we want. We want to secure our futures. And so, you know, the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. That love which consumes a person so much that that's all that they do. That's their priority in life. And so we have to be careful with that. But listen to what He says in Matthew 6:22. And it's true. Right? Whatever you value the most, that's where your heart is. If you want to know the state of your heart, what is the heart, the mind, the affections, the will, the inner person, what you really are, what your makeup, you know, where your treasure is, what you value the most, that's where your heart is. And if you value the things of the earth most, houses and llands and money and relationships with people, I mean, those are things that we do value. But if that's our treasure, then what's the state of our heart? Well, that's lost. And so you're connected to the earth. In the Bible, when it talks about those who are of the world, that's what it's talking about. Those who are earth dwellers. In other words, they have no heavenly treasure at all. And when He talks about laying up treasure in heaven, He's not talking about working for your rewards. That's not what He's talking about at all. Listen to what he says in verse 22. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" The single eye has to do, and we need to understand something about this. What he's talking about is a right relationship with God now, and how that comes about. And if your eye is singly on the things of the earth, and you know many people when they're given a lot of material blessings, as they say, they equate that with a right relationship with God, but that's not necessarily so. You remember in the parable of the rich man who had all these houses and his goods, and he got more goods, and he said, "What shall I do?" He said, "Well, I'll build bigger barns for my goods." And it says there, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." You see, that's what it's talking about. The love of money, the root of all evil. But what he's talking about here is a right relationship with God. And so when he talks about laying up treasures in heaven, he's not talking about sinners, even saved sinners, working to earn their rewards. "Well, I'm going to have more treasures than you because I preach the gospel." No, no, no. Not at all. He's talking about the treasure of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings of salvation, which are given equally to all of God's people by His grace, based upon not their works, but based upon the righteousness of Christ. Again, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Why? Because all those things that he's talking about, the blessings of salvation, now he's talking about the necessities of life too, but mainly the necessities of salvation, they're all earned for God's people by Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So all the blessings of salvation. And so he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now, what is His righteousness? Well, you know, back over in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord was talking about the law. This is the part of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And He says in verse 17, now listen to this. This is Matthew 5, 17. He says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Now, he's answering some of the accusations, you know, that the Pharisees had brought against him, that he had come to break the law of Moses, because they had set up traditions of men that were added to the law of Moses that actually perverted that law and turned it into a self-righteous system of works salvation. And the law was not given for that purpose. The law was never given to Israel to be a way of salvation by their works. Somebody said, "Well, if they had just kept the law," well, what was the law given for? And what did the law teach them? The law was given to show them their sinfulness. The fact that they could not be saved by their works. The fact that they could not be made righteous by their works. That's why the law was given. It was given to show them the impossibility of salvation and being made right with God by their works. And in the types and the pictures and the shadows and the prophecies of the law, it was given to show them that one was coming, the Messiah, who is the only way of salvation for sinners. And it must be by grace and not by works. So Christ says, "I didn't come to break the law, I came to fulfill it." And the Bible says in Romans 10:4 that He is the fulfillment of the law, the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He says in verse 18 of Matthew 5, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." God's going to fulfill the law through His Son. And verse 19, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Now many people say, well, that means he's saved, but he's the least. No, that's the judgment of the kingdom of heaven. That's the judgment of the gospel. Here's a sinner who is teaching other people to try to keep the law to be saved. Well, that's breaking the law. Now, they think he's the most, but the kingdom of God says, no, you're the least. And he's not saved. Nobody's saved who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law for them, as the Lord their righteousness. And so he says, but whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, who's that refer to? That refers to some super saint? No, it refers to any sinner who is saved by God's grace and who honors the law by pleading the merits of Christ. Now, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 21 and verse 20, Matthew 5. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to have one that's better than the best people on earth in your mind. Now, what does he mean by that? A righteousness that exceeds. Well, he begins there in Matthew 5:21, and I won't go through all these verses. He begins by showing them the extent of the law. How far does the law of God reach? Well, it reaches to the heart. It reaches to the thoughts. And remember, he begins there in Matthew 5:21 talking about murder. He says, you've heard it said by them of old, it's thou shalt not kill. Well, that's true. Murder is a sin. But he said, I say unto you, it's a sin to be angry enough to murder someone. That's thought. He goes on, he says, you've heard it said by them of old that it's sinful to lust after a woman. He said, but I'm telling you to commit adultery. It's a sin to commit adultery. He said, well, I'm telling you it's a sin to lust. That's a sin of the heart. Thou shalt not covet. That's a sin of the heart. And that was to combat the Pharisees' view that, well, it's not a sin to think it. It's a sin to do it. No, it's a sin to think it. I'll never forget years ago when I first moved to Albany and began pastoring this church, we had a Sunday school teacher. And he got up and he made this statement. He said, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's only a sin if you give in. Well, in our case, that's not true. Because why are we tempted? Why would we be tempted in that way? Because of our sinful thoughts and our sinful desires, you see. Now, somebody says, well, if that's true, then I might as well just go ahead and commit the act. No, the Bible doesn't teach that, and that's wrong. If you get angry enough with me to murder me, that's sin. But it's worse if you go on and do the act. You're going to go to jail and be maybe a capital punishment. So no, there's no excuse for sin in thought, word, or deed. No excuse at all. But for us to deny the sinfulness of the thought is wrong. You see, that shows us how far we are in this thing of sin. Now, when Christ was tempted, it was not sin because he had no sinful thoughts or desires or goals. I often tell people like this, it's kind of like this. When Christ was on the Mount of Temptation, when Satan tempted him on that mount, he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, he was just as hungry as you and I would be if we had not eaten that long. But when Satan come along and tempted him, he's not like us. He had no thoughts of relieving his hunger in a sinful way. We would. We'd just about do anything, you know, to fulfill our hunger. So, in other words, what Christ is teaching there, that the righteousness of the law is perfection, not only in action and deed, but in thought. That's what righteousness is. It's perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. And our works will not make it. So you've got to have one that it far exceeds the righteousness of the most religious, the kindest, the most sincere people on earth. I don't care whoever you have in your mind who you think is the best of the best on this earth. In order to be saved and to be right with God, in order to be forgiven, in order to be justified, in order to be blessed of God eternally and spiritually, you must have a righteousness that exceeds theirs. Now, where is that righteousness to be found? Well, he tells us in Matthew 6:33, our text. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. Should we strive to be righteous in our character and conduct? Yes. But we realize the whole time that we're not going to make it in this life. We're going to realize the whole time that in order to be right with God, we must have Christ. We must be washed in His blood. We must be clothed in His righteousness imputed. And you know, that's what he later on in Matthew 7, we'll look at that, that's what he calls the straight, narrow way of salvation. Look over at Matthew 7 and verse 13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now the word straight there doesn't mean straight like a straight as an arrow, straight as a ruler. It's a straight like a ship on the ocean would pass through a strait to get into a port. And it's a straight gate. And he says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. So there's the straight, narrow way. He says in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, what is that way that leads to life? It's the way of His righteousness. What is the way of His righteousness? It's the way of Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people, going to the cross, dying for their sins, satisfying the justice of God, and bringing forth the only righteousness, the one and only righteousness whereby God can be just and justify a sinner like me. Whereby God can be just and truthful and holy and still forgive me. You see, the forgiveness of sins must be based on a just ground. And there's only one just ground, and that's the blood of Christ. That's the righteousness of Christ. The forgiveness of sins does not come by your faith or repentance. Yes, if Christ died for you and your sins are forgiven, you will believe and you will repent, but that's not the ground of the forgiveness. You understand that? Somebody says, well, it says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That if there is not a condition that we meet in order to gain forgiveness, that if there is evidence that we have been forgiven based on the blood of Christ. He says right before that, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all our sins, forgives us of all our sins. It's on the basis of the blood. Now, the blood is the same as His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's only one just ground upon which God can save a sinner, can forgive a sinner, can justify a sinner. And that's His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. And therefore, he says it's a straight and narrow way. Now, what is the wide? What is the broad way with the wide gate? Any other way but the way of His righteousness. You see, that's why the main priority here is to seek Christ. You remember back over here when I talked about the single eye? You know, Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he makes this statement concerning believers who were being seduced by false preachers concerning the way of salvation, the way of righteousness, the way of life. And what they were trying to do, these false preachers, they were trying to get these believers to look elsewhere other than the one way, the single way of His righteousness, and to make their priorities something other than Christ and His glory, the glory of His person, the power of His finished work. You see, that's the main priority of a believer. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That word simplicity there is the word singular. In other words, Paul says, my goal is that you look singularly to Christ, that He's your main priority. Well, look back at Matthew chapter 7 and not anything else. He says in verse 15 of Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." These are false preachers who claim to be Christian, who claim to preach the gospel, but they're preaching a false gospel. How do you know? Well, they make salvation at some point, in some way, to some degree, conditioned on you or me, on the sinner, rather than totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They want your priority to be not on Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead, but on how you're living and all. Should we be concerned with how we live? Yes, but our main priority is Christ and His righteousness alone. You say, because if we've got our eyes singularly fixed on Christ and what He's accomplished, then our lives will follow suit as living testimonies to His goodness, His grace, His power, and it'll be testimonies of thanksgiving and obedience to Him. And so he says, beware of these false prophets. Verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits." Now, who are their fruits? Well, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. What's the good tree? That's the gospel of Christ. That's Christ. He's the tree of life. And out of Him comes good fruit. And He cannot bear evil fruit. And what is the evil fruit? What is the corrupt tree? That's the false preacher who preaches a false way of salvation, leading sinners on the broad road that leads to destruction. And they can no good fruit can be produced out of that. Only evil fruit. And so when you see a believer, you know that whoever preached to him preached the gospel to him under that which he was saved. And so he says in verse 19, or verse 18, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Christ in the gospel cannot bring forth evil fruit. False prophets in a false gospel cannot bring forth good fruit. So he says in verse 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." See, that's not talking about the works of believers or anything like it. It's talking about the true Christ, who is the tree of life, who is the one way of salvation, the only way of righteousness before God, as opposed to false gospels, false preachers who preach a false way, bringing forth evil fruit. You see, the true preacher of Christ, the true ambassador of Christ, he will point you to Him alone, to Christ alone, as your main priority. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," Matthew 6:33, "and all these things shall be added unto you." Take care of your jobs. Take care of your families. Take care of your marriage. Don't neglect. Listen, the Bible nowhere tells us to neglect our responsibilities in life in lieu of even the gospel. In other words, they're people, they're preachers who neglect their families. And they do it, they justify that by saying, well, I'm doing God's work. God, listen, taking care of my family is just as much God's work. That's because He gave me that family and I'm responsible. Take care of them. Be a good worker, be a good husband, be a good wife, be a good father, be a good mother, all of that. But your main priority, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Obviously, don't neglect the things of the kingdom of God and the gospel in order to take care of other things. And that's what he's saying here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And let me tell you this, you fathers especially, fathers are supposed to be the spiritual head of their homes. And so you will be taking care of your family more than you can know by making sure that they're sitting under the true gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, where the Bible is preached. Don't take them. You say, well, I want my kids to be where there's a lot of activity, involvement. No. Take them where the gospel is preached. Take them where they can hear of Christ and the grace of God and His gospel, His righteousness alone. That's what they need to hear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Somebody said, well, I want to go where the man is real eloquent. Well, eloquence has its place, but that he might be eloquently preaching a false gospel. Someone says, I want to be entertained. Well, go be entertained, but that won't help you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is the main priority. Keep your eyes singularly fixed on Christ, the glory of His person, the power of His finished work, the blood that He shed, the righteousness that He accomplished. And all these other things will be added unto you. According to God's word, this is the promise of God to His people. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.